So, back to our study of the book of Exodus. I don't know if you remember, we started this preaching series back in 2021. Well, now it's 2024. We're almost 3 years in this series. But if you remember, I didn't even start with Exodus. I started at the end of Genesis. Because I told you guys, no, we got to figure out how did they end up in Egypt to begin with. So we started with this, mini-series called The Rescuer on the life of Joseph. You guys remember that? That was back in 2021. So in a few months, this preaching series will be 3 years old. And we're only halfway through. We're not even done 20. How many chapters are there in Exodus? 40? We're in 20. So at this rate, at this pace, by the time I'm 50, we'll be done. 48 this year. By the time I turn 50, we should be done, and we'll move on to the next book. But seriously speaking, my prayer for everybody, especially for myself, is that these past almost 3 years that we have been in this book was not a waste of time. I hope that you have been learning a lot about God and about the Christian life through this study, and will continue to do so as we move forward. My Old Testament professor took 5 years in Genesis, so I don't feel as bad. We might take six, but I still don't feel as bad. So this morning, we're going to take up part of the end of chapter 20. And then what we're going to do, just to give you a preview, we're going to fast forward through chapters 21 to 23. These are known as the case laws. These are the case laws chapters. We're going to fast forward through that. We're not going to, you know, take too much time with that, hopefully. And then after that, we'll go back to taking up parts of the narrative until the end of the book. So, are you ready to start this again? You got a few months break, so hopefully you're ready to start this again. So let's go back to our text, Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19. Can you guys read that again, please? Bible. You sound like you're either you don't want to read, you're half asleep, something. I hope you there's more excitement about this. But as you read, there is a tension. I don't know if you guys caught that. There's a tension in this part of the story that needs clarification. And what's that tension? The tension that I'm talking about deals with a proper and improper fear of God. That's why the title of this message is fearless. Because some people are fearless when it comes to God, the wrong way. So there is a proper and improper fear of God. And I think the key phrase can be found in verse 20. I'm going to read verse 20 for you because you guys don't seem like you want to read. Moses said to his people, to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Do you see that where the tension is? Don't fear. This is Moses' message to the people as he tries to comfort them after the giving of the Decalogue, right? And I would say also to teach them about what they just heard. They just heard the law being given, right, by God himself. This is how Moses comforts them. Moses says to them, "Do not fear, so that the fear of him may be before you." In other words, don't fear, but fear. Sounds, right? Tension. That makes sense. So my goal this morning is to try and make sense of what that means. How are we to understand proper and improper fear when it comes to our relationship with God? And at the same time, what is Moses trying to teach the Israelites and us today about the law about what is the law for and how it applies to us today. Okay? So first, how should we understand a proper and improper fear of God? I want you to notice the first thing that is mentioned in our text is the sound and light show that was described, right? Verses 16 to 20. Chapter 20, verse, I think it's 18. When the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood far off. I want you to notice that first. Sound and light, thunder, lightning, sound of trumpets. And the reason why I point that is because if you're following the story, this display of lightning and trumpet sound, it's been mentioned earlier. Where? In chapter 19, verses 16 to 20. Let's read that. You guys read that. Chapter 19, verses 16 to 20. Been mentioned before, right? So Riken, one of the commentaries that I'm reading for this, comments that this mention of the sound and light show, the thunder and lightning, at the beginning and the end of the Decalogue narrative is to show two things. First, to show that the sound and light show, this thunder and lightning, was continuously going on throughout the giving of the law. So it was mentioned before the giving of the law and after the giving of the law is because some commentaries are thinking or are saying, because the whole time that the law was being given, there was lightning and thunder and trumpets. And, right? That was the first thing that the significance of it being mentioned at the beginning and the end. Secondly, is to show the reaction of the Israelites. How did the Israelites react to this lightning and thunder and trumpets? Now you're scared. They were terrified. And they trembled. Yeah, have you ever been that scared that you're like trembling? Some people experience that. I experience that when I get panic attacks. Right? Sometimes I get panic attacks. I just start trembling. That's how scared they were. Now, why is this so important to our understanding of the fear of God? Because the sound and the light show that was not supposed to produce terror in the hearts of the Israelites. All this thunder and lightning and the trumpet, it wasn't supposed to produce terror in the hearts of the Israelites. In fact, if you read the text, if you go back to the text, it was supposed to be a signal, okay, of God's calling them to approach the foot of the mountain in order to receive the law. Right? Where did I see that? Or where do we see that? Verse 13, chapter 19. I'm going to read it for you. It says, no hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast, he shall not, he shall not live. Okay. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So after giving Moses the instructions to put a barrier around the mountain so that nobody can come, God says, on the third day, when you hear the trumpet sounds blast, come. Come by where the barrier is so that I can give you the law. But as we have read earlier in verses 16 and 17, the reaction of the people of God's invitation was that of terror. When they heard the trumpet blast on the third day, as verse 17 describes, they were so terrified that Moses had to come and bring them out of camp. Imagine. The instruction was, when you hear this, come to the mountain so I can give you the law. But when they heard it, they stayed in camp. They didn't want to come out. They were so scared. Moses had to drag them out. That's the trumpet sound, the instruction, third day. We're supposed to go by the foot of the mountain. Let's go. Everybody's like, no. Too loud. Too loud. Too much lightning. Too much thunder. Not going. Moses had to drag them out by the foot of the mountain. So with that in mind, it seems that the reaction of the Israelites described in chapter 20, verse 18 in our text, is not a one-time action of response either, right? If the thunder and lightning was going on the whole time the Decalogue was being given, and the whole time the Decalogue was being given, guess what? The Israelites were probably trembling. Right? It was a continuous state of fear that the Israelites were in while the law was being spoken to them by God. I was asking myself this while I was studying. You think they even understood what God was telling them? If they were that scared? Probably not. Right? So they were so afraid the whole time the Decalogue was being given. And part of me thinks they should be. I think humanly speaking, it should be a fearful thing to be in the presence of God. Do you agree? Do you guys agree with that? Because we're always being taught, like, you should have a reverential fear of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a reverential fear? Some people take it as, no, he's a nice guy, he's our father, so we can just approach. We shouldn't be trembling at the presence of God. I think we should. Should be a fearful thing to be in the presence of the God of the universe. This is what happened to Isaiah, right? Prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, popular chapter in Isaiah. After Isaiah sees the vision, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw this vision. What did he see? God in his throne. How did Isaiah react? Isaiah said, woe to me, right? Or in other words, he said, I'm dead. There's no way that I'm going to live through this. That's how scared he was to stand in front of the most holy God. The Apostle John in Revelation. After seeing the voice of the one who speaks, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, in Revelation 1, after John turns around and looks at the person who was speaking, what did he say? He said in Revelation 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He was so scared that he just fell at his, as though he just died. Scary to be in front of the living God. There should be a fear that comes at the sight of God. But what I want you to get is that God's purpose why he reveals himself to us, why he shows himself up to us. It's not to scare you. Childs, another commentary that I've been reading on this, comments that God's presence, even though terrifying to human beings, is not for the purpose of evoking the emotion of fear or terror. This is how Childs puts it, and I quote, the fear of God is not a subjective emotion of terror, but the obedience of God's law. The glory and holiness of God calls forth man's fear, but the end is not the emotion, rather the deed. Now, how do you understand that? That's not saying that God is scaring people to obey. I don't think that that's what it's saying. It's just that's who he is. And when he reveals himself to you, the tendency is to be afraid because of who God is. But that fear shouldn't end in the emotion of terror. It should drive you to obedience. That's what that commentary is saying. Because look at the examples. I said Isaiah, and John, right? They both saw God and they both responded, "Oh, I'm dead," right? Both the prophet Isaiah and the apostle John were so terrified at the sight of God, but the result was not a paralyzing type of fear, but a mobilizing obedience to God's commands. How did Isaiah, after saying, "Woe to me," how did he end his experience of seeing God in a vision? Isaiah said what? "Here I am, send me." Right? Obedience. "Here I am, send me." What about John? John's reply after seeing Jesus and receiving the command to write everything that he sees, those that are and those that are to take place, did John write? Yes, he did. That's why you have in your Bibles the book of Revelation. Obedience came as a result of that very great fear. So when Moses told the Israelites, "Don't fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin," what he's doing is he's calling them to not have a casual attitude when approaching God and his laws. Right? There has to be some kind of fear for human beings to obey. Because why? Because you know what? Even at the sight of that, and with that terrible fear they experienced, did they obey? Because a few chapters later, they were making a golden calf. Right? I was being told that when I was getting gout before. I don't have gout now. Well, right. In Tagalog, di ka ba nang dadala sa sakit? I don't know how to say that in English. Aren't you afraid of the pain of getting gout? You still keep on eating food that you're not supposed to eat? Because gout is painful. If you were getting gout, you would probably just stay away. If you know what's causing the gout, you stay away from those things. But people who have gout, they're fearless. Seriously, they're wrong kind of fearless. Because when the gout's not there, it doesn't hurt. Oh, lechon again. Oh, chicharron bituka, steak. Oh, it's okay. No fear. This is the wrong kind of fearlessness. Right? And that's not what Moses is saying here. And that's not the purpose for God's revealing himself to the Israelites in that way, thunder and lightning. It's so that they would see it and remember it and hopefully be encouraged to obey and not have a, and Moses is saying, don't have a casual attitude of approaching God and his laws. Moses is telling them, remember what it was like to hear God's voice in the giving of the law. And when you remember it, remember the lightning and the smoke and the terror that you felt as you experienced God. But in remembering, Moses exhorts the people, don't fear. For this is God's call for you to take his commands seriously and to obey him. Let this fear of him be always before you. Always remember it that you may not sin. Right? And guess what, people? We need that. Right? You think if God revealed himself on the mountain and he didn't use the thunder and lightning, instead there's a big rainbow, birds flying, no crashes of thunder, no loud trumpets, it's a harp playing, angels playing the harp. You think that people would obey then? I don't think so. In fact, if you ask most Christians, they had to hit rock bottom before they turned to God and say, "Lord, help me." Right? I was listening to this comedian last night, Bill Burr. He said he used to be a Christian, but now he's an atheist. But guess what? When the end of world comes and there's a zombie apocalypse, he's going to be praying. Need to have that kind of some kind of fear. It can't be a fearless approach to God, because God is, He is not a cuddly teddy bear. And a lot of times we miss that when we share the gospel, right? We miss it. We miss that aspect of that characteristic of God. We just say, God loves you. Come, come to Him. Come to Him. No. Can you just approach Him like that? Right? Fear, but don't fear. Because when you come to Him, He comes to save. Right? So Moses says to them, let this fear of Him, don't fear, but let the fear of Him be before you. And always remember that you may not sin. That's why I said earlier that God ought to be feared. Because if God is safe, and by that I mean if there is no threat in God, sinful human beings will simply not obey. They just won't. Right? And I mean, again, just to hammer the point, right after this, a few chapters only passed, they're still at the foot of Sinai. Moses goes up. What did the Israelites do? Right? But in their heads, it's like, no, we want to see God. This is our interpretation of God. But God just said in the Ten Commandments, don't make any carved image. You can't interpret me. You can't. That's what God is saying, right? But were they afraid enough to obey? No. How much more do you think they would have done if the giving of the law was not marked with thunder and lightning and loud trumpet sounds? Right? It's like in my household, I'm the disciplinarian. My wife is the refuge. You get what I'm saying? I don't know. Most households are like that. Sometimes it's backwards. Sometimes the mom is the disciplinarian. The dad is the refuge. You know what I'm talking about when I say refuge? You run to for safety. Yeah. Right? So in my household, I'm the disciplinarian. She's the refuge. If both of us were refuges, you think my kids will ever listen? You think your kids will listen? Somebody has to be the bad cop. Amen? No? Right? Somebody got to be the bad cop. I always choose to be the bad cop because I don't want my kids to be, and I keep telling my wife, you keep doing that, if you keep being the refuge, they're going to walk all over you when they grow up. That's why when they won't do what she says, guess what she said? Call your dad. Because she knows, or they know too, that when if it's my turn to speak, I'm not going to take it easy on you. No. There has to be that. Otherwise, no obedience. We're just geared like that. Right? That's just our nature. There's no threat. We don't obey. And even if there is a threat, you see warnings everywhere. Right? Don't feed the bears. Why? Because the bears are going to come to your camp and eat you. What do people do? Oh, look, bear. Feed. Don't swim, sharks. They still swim. You know how many people get eaten by sharks nowadays? Right? We were riding a family camp. We were riding on the ATVs. Right? On the ATV, there's a big sticker. No operator or no person under 16 is allowed to operate the ATV. 10-year-olds were operating it. Nobody was saying anything. They don't want to hurt their feelings. Come on. Moses says, do not fear, for God has come to test you. This means don't run away from God's awesome and terrifying presence. It is a test of your obedience. What is God testing? Before the giving of the law, Moses told the people, this is what's going to happen. Prepare yourself for 2 days. Third day, God's going to come to give the law. People of Israel responded by saying what? Whatever God says, we will do. God says, on the third day, you hear the trumpet sound, come to the mountain. Did they do it? No. Moses had to drag them. But no, the trumpets, the thunder, the lightning, it was a call for obedience. It was a test of their obedience. That's what Moses is saying. And I would also say it's a test of their faith to believe that God is a redeemer, that he was a rescuer. He's not going to destroy them. Yeah, it sounds intimidating, obviously, but he's not there to destroy. He was there to rescue. Right? Do you believe that? Come to the foot of the mountain. That's obedience, right? And then when Moses says that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin, this means that as you obey, as you stay, or as you abide in the presence of God, fearful, terrifying as it was, submitted to God's law, that's what's going to keep you from straying from him. Right? And this is the proper fear of God that Moses wants the Israelites to realize about the giving of the law, the thunder and lightning that came with it. So yes, from a human perspective, it is terrifying to see God's revelation of himself through thunder, lightning, and smoke. But if you knew him, if you trust in him, like Moses did, there should be no fear, right? What does John say about this? 1 John 4:18. This is a popular verse. You guys read it. 1 John 4:18. Right? No fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. What you, if you read 1 John, if you read the context of where John said this in chapter 4, when John said there is no fear in love, I believe John is referring to the previous verses, specifically verse 16, where John defines love as God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. So if you look at verse 16 and the definition of what it means to love, or what is love, God is love. And then you go down to verse 18, John says, no fear in love. What is John really saying? John is really saying in 1 John 4:18 is that there is no fear for those who are in God, because God is love, right? In other words, abide in God, obey God, okay? And have no fear, because you are in God, because God is love. God's love for his people is meant to keep them safe, right? It's scary, obviously, but it's not meant to end in terror. It's meant to end in obedience, because it's God's purpose for it is to keep his people safe. Safe from what? The lies and the dangers of sin. How does God do it? God tells them, come to the foot of the mountain, abide in me, and trust that I am love. Right? Living as a child of God, therefore, should be a life of peace and joy, knowing that there is nothing that can separate us from God's perfect love. If you see the display of power, I think that's one of the reasons why God revealed himself like that. Some commentators are saying it's a display or a preview of the judgment of God. I think it's a display of God's power. If you see a being that's that powerful, wouldn't you be, you know, at ease? Okay, he's calling me because he loves me, right? I'm going to stay here. Nobody's going to beat this. Nobody's going to come and beat my God. No way. So that's what Moses is telling them. God is love. He loves you. He wants to save you. That's what he's doing. This is not supposed to be a terrifying experience if you know who God is. 1 John also explains why Moses says that the fear of him may be before you. This means that we should be terrified. Okay, let me read that again. This means that what we should be terrified of is when we don't abide in God. And therefore, don't abide in love. Being separated from God means being separated from the only one who can save, the only one who will save. Right? That's why God is saying, come. When you hear the trumpet sounds, I'm revealing myself to you this way because I want you to come. I want you to see my power. I want you to see that when you abide in me, you will be safe. Right? And listen, the Bible goes above and beyond just abiding in God. Look at Nehemiah 1:11. You guys read that. Do you guys catch that? What was the prayer about? Prayer of your servants who what? Delight to fear. They love to fear the name of the Lord. Look at Isaiah 11:2-3. That's the description of Isaiah of the Lord Jesus Christ. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. So the Bible just doesn't tell us, so just abide in God. Abide. And in abiding, fear. So that the fear of Him may be before you. That's what, when you abide in God, the fear of God is always before you. But the Bible's also saying, no, delight in that fear. And who here delights in fear? I like watching horror movies. But that doesn't mean I delight in fear. You know those people that ride roller coasters, jump out of airplanes? They like being scared, right? People tell you, you paid to get to be scared. But there's something in us that doesn't mind being scared. But we do it for the wrong things. We take the risks, jump out of airplane so that you can feel the rush of being afraid. But you take the risk riding a roller coaster, especially if you ride it in, during Labor Day weekend, the CNE. It's the worst place to ride a roller coaster. I don't think they maintain those things. But that adds to the excitement, right, of the fear. This my seatbelt might come off. This is fun. You have it in you, but you apply it to the wrong things. Meanwhile, when it's God, it's either a wrong kind of fear or you're just fearless. But there is a delight in fear of the Lord. There is a delight in abiding in Him, even though, oh man, this is scary. There's a delight in it. A Christian's delight, our joy, should be in the fear of the Lord. Or in other words, our delight should be in obedience. Again, God's revelation of Himself is for us to see Him for who He is, that we may obey. Our delight should be in obedience to God, because this is where true knowledge of God begins. What does Proverbs 1:7 say? The fear of the Lord. How else are you going to get to know God if you don't approach, even though it's terrifying, and trust that He's doing it out of love? How else are you going to get to know Him? Right? Because it is terrifying. Right? It's like, I'll use a couple of illustrations. Like, have you guys seen my dog? I should have put a picture of my dog. Levi is an English bulldog. Okay, when people see him, especially kids, they are afraid. Because his face just looks like he's going to tear you up. Like he's going to eat you. But Levi is not like that. Levi is the nicest, especially to me. I'm the worst to him. I'm so strict when it comes to, get off the couch, don't do that, don't do this. And he doesn't bite back. He doesn't fight back. But if you don't know him, when you see him, the tendency is to what? Because he looks scary, tendency is to what? Run. Now guess what Levi is going to do when you run? He's going to chase you. Why? Because he wants to play with you. Not because he wants to eat you. Right? You guys get it? One more. If you guys watched, you know I'm a big basketball fan, the documentary on the Bulls, The Last Dance, Michael Jordan was asked, are you a good teammate? And most of his teammates said, he's good, but he's too intimidating. He's scary, right? And then when they showed Michael Jordan the interviews, that's when he cried. If you guys, he's like, all I want to do is bring them to my level so that we can win. But the response of his teammates, because of his strictness, because of his intensity, is that of fear. And they don't want no part of it. But what Jordan is trying to do, he's trying to bring you up to his level. If he doesn't do that, you're not going to come. And then look at what it got them. 6 championships. All of those people, Tony Kukoc, Scottie Pippen, even though Pippen thinks he won it on his own. All of his teammates, same opinion of Michael Jordan. But once you get to know him, all he wants to do is win. Same with Levi. All he wants to do is play. Same with God. Scary, terrifying when God reveals himself in this way. And I think it's just a preview, that the thunder and lightning, that's just a preview. When you actually stand in front of God, that would be. But if you knew him, you wouldn't be afraid. So God is intimidating. Why? Because he has to be. He cannot be like anything we know or can even imagine. If he was, if you can imagine God, he wouldn't be God. That's why commandment number 2, you can't carve anything that represents me, because it'll fall short. You can't represent me with these things, right? If you can imagine God, he wouldn't be God. But the reason God is like that is to show us his holiness, his separation. He's different from everything that we know or can imagine, to show us that he is the only one who can accomplish what we need to accomplish but cannot, namely our own salvation. And if you know and believe God's ultimate purpose and goal is to redeem and to restore creation back to how he created and designed it to be, and that's what's anchoring that desire is to save, is because he loves, is because he is love, then there should be no fear in his presence. That's the message that Moses had for the terrified people of Israel. After receiving the law and, you know, being terrified of the thunder and lightning, he says, don't fear, but let the fear of him always be before you. And lastly, check out what Moses does in order to prove this point. Verse 21, chapter 20. You guys read it. So in order to show the Israelites that even though the very presence of God is terrifying, ultimately, God's purpose is to save. And to prove this, Moses, what did he do? Drew near to the thick darkness where God was. He walked in it. How scary must that be for Moses? Right? For any regular sinful human being, it would mean certain death if you did that. That's why God placed those borders. Right? Don't pass this. You're going to die. But for God's appointed mediator, it's a privilege. And, I'm going to add, desperately needed by the people. Because the people didn't want to have anything to do with God after this. Right? People said, Moses, you go talk to him. If God talks to us, we die. They didn't want anything to do with God. So the people needed somebody to talk to God. And that's the reality of the situation of the Israelites. And I would say all of mankind. The Creator God, okay, this is the reality. This is the problem of all people. The Creator God is so holy and righteous that any sin or sinners, for that matter, that is in the vicinity of His presence will be destroyed. There's no changing that. That's who God is. And it's real for me, for you, for everybody. You're a human being. That's reality. That God is so holy. Sinners or sin that is in the vicinity of His presence will be destroyed. Meanwhile, sinners in the presence of the holy and righteous God, out of terror, won't even come close to the only being in the universe who can actually help them. So God is holy. We are sinners who are afraid. How are we going to come close to where God is if we're thinking, no, if I come close, I'm going to die. Because God is going to burn me up. Because I'm a sinner. How is this going to, how is it going to be solved? Right? Only by the grace of God and the mercy of God in providing a mediator. Someone who God deems worthy to come before His presence to represent sinful human beings. Now in the immediate context, Moses. Was Moses a sinner? Yeah. How did he get in? How was he able to pass the border? Because God told him to. Come. Everybody else? No. Not even Aaron and the priest. Just you. But Moses was still a sinner. So it's by the sheer, I'm not going to say grace, it's the sheer mercy that God allowed Moses. As mercy is different from grace, right? Grace is a giving of something that you don't deserve. Mercy is a withholding of something that you do deserve. So even though Moses deserved to die, God said, you know what? I need to help my people. I let this one guy through. Right? Moses was handpicked by God along with his brother, Aaron, as the only sinful human beings who were allowed to be in the presence of God to serve as representatives for God to man and for man to God. Right? So, even in the narrative of Exodus, the law, which was the central point of this part of the story, it was never enough to bring sinful man to God. It wasn't. God gave them the law. And then they were, in the giving of the law, they stepped away from God. He even drove them away from God. So how is that helping? Right? It wasn't, unless there was a mediator. Right? The law was never enough to bring sinful human beings to God. There had to be a God-given, God-appointed mediator. I like how Reichen puts it, and I quote, "If simply hearing the law was such a frightening experience, then how terrifying will it be to meet God after breaking it?" When I was a kid, the worst thing that could, the most feared I felt was if I did something wrong during the day and my Lola or whoever's taking care of me would tell my dad. The worst, because you're waiting the whole day. Like when me and my brother had a fight, and I ended up stabbing him. You know those wooden pencils? You know those, the toy that we had? It's like a carbon sheet of paper. You draw on it. After you're done drawing, to erase it, you lift up the pencils that you use for that is just wooden pointed. There's no lead. It's just a wood with the point. So you can draw on it. So me and my brother got into an argument, and I was holding the pencil, and we started fighting. You know how kids fight, right? They don't punch like this. They go like this. I had a pencil. And my brother was blocking it. So he had lots of holes on his arm. My grandma saw it. He's like, "Oh, lagot ka sa tatay mo. Pag-uwi ng tatay mo." I was so scared. And my dad told me, "You don't hurt your younger brother." At that time, Kate wasn't born yet. So it was just me and him. "Don't hurt your younger brother. You're the oldest. You're not supposed to..." And when my dad gets mad, his eyes light up. Eh, not anymore. I think the bulb is off. It's gone. Before, you would shake. So when we talk about the law and when we talk about the giving of the law, it's scary. How much more scarier if you had to face God, like face to face, after breaking it? The problem with today's society is they don't have that fear. They're fearless. Right? And they're blatant about it. It's not like they're hiding it. They're proud. That's why it's called Pride Parade. They're blatant about it. There's no fear anymore. But we know. But even in knowing that, thank God that in His grace He provided a lawyer to represent us before Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we can approach God without fear. And through Christ, God gave us the enablement to live a life in the fear of the Lord. So in essence, when Jesus took on the sin of all mankind on the cross and brought it before the presence of the Holy Father, He also took on the punishment that comes with that sin. So if that was Jesus and God is standing in front, we can't approach, we're afraid, right? Jesus comes to us and says, give me all your sin. It's not His sin. Okay, let's get that straight. Jesus was not a sinner. He just took on our sin. Took on our sin. I'll bring it over to Him. But He knows that when He does that, God's presence will burn Him up, destroy Him along with the sin. But He did it anyway. He was God's chosen mediator, His chosen sacrifice. Jesus, after facing the wrath of God on the cross, came out on the other side of death's door unscathed. So Jesus says, I'll be right back. Like Terminator, like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I'll be back. Give me your sin, I'll be back. Takes it to God. Poof, God burned up. And then He walks right back out. We're all like, what? How did you do that? And Jesus says, come, I'll show you. Follow me. He's the only one, only human being to walk in God's presence with all the sin of mankind and survive it. Why? Because He was God's chosen mediator, God's chosen sacrifice. Therefore, the good news of the gospel says, if you want to come face to face with the holy God and endure His wrath, follow Jesus. He knows the way to face God's wrath and come out on the other side of it with eternal life. In fact, the Bible says Jesus not only knows the way, He is the way. There's only one way. He is the way. And you can trust in Him because what? He is the way, the truth. And when you follow Him by faith, there is only one ending point to where that leads. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So when Jesus calls us, He's like Moses walking into that darkness. And by the way, the darkness where God was is God's presence that we cannot really see because we still are. But one day we'll see it. And the only confidence that we have to face Him without getting burnt up is because, well, Jesus, I'm with Jesus. Or He's with me. So yes, be fearless, but fear. Be fearless, but also fear. Next week, we're going to begin this section known as Case Laws, or the Book of the Covenant. It's interesting how the first case law that was presented here at the end of chapter 20 is a law about altars. So not only does God dictate who can come to Him, He also dictates how you ought to worship Him. Let's say that again. Not only does God dictate who comes to Him, He also dictates how we ought to approach Him in worship. Okay? People who come here half asleep, people who come here unprepared, What are you, fearless? No fear? You're going to be facing God here. God's here, right? So where is that? I'm fearless because I've been saved by the wrong kind of fearlessness. Because we're facing the God of the universe. I guess nobody will come back next week for that. But if you understand what I'm talking about, come back next week. But come prepared. We're going to see how God unpacks this case law about worship. Okay? The first one, laws about altars. Come back for that next week. Let's close with a word of prayer.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. And give you peace.
The Lord
make his face to shine upon you
and be great.
And be gracious
unto you.
And be gracious. The Lord be gracious, gracious.